So here we are in Genesis chapter 17. I'm going to read the first two verses for you, and we're going to try to get through the whole chapter tonight. No promises, but we'll see what happens. Genesis 17, verses 1 and 2 says, "When Abram," his name is still Abram here, "was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly.'" So here, after 13 years of silence between chapter 16 and chapter 17, that's a long time for God to be silent. 13 years. Wow. God appears to Abraham with a new revelation of his name, and he says, "My name is God Almighty," which is El Shaddai. El Shaddai. We've heard that before, yes? If you've been in church for longer than 5 minutes, you've heard El Shaddai. Which basically means I am the all-sufficient God. El Shaddai means I am the all-sufficient God. I'm the God who pours out blessings, who gives them richly, abundantly, and continually. Isn't that a nice name? I have these blessings, and I'm pouring them out on you richly, abundantly, and continually. And this is a new revelation to Abram about God's name, because a name, as you know in the Bible, it defines a person's character. It defines a person's character. And God wants Abram to know that the Lord is all-sufficient and he's more than enough. Because it may be that Abram considered and perhaps thought, you know what, I am thankful in my life, but I'm still missing something. Like, things are all around going pretty well, but there's still something missing in my life. And I believe God is saying this to him to try to get that out of the way. And he redirects Abram's focus from the promise to the promisor, from the promise to the promisor. And he's saying, I am El Shaddai, I am God Almighty. So everything that you need, Abram, is not going to be found in your promise. Everything you need is going to be found in me. A lot of times I'm waiting for the promise of God, and we've heard this before. A lot of times I'm waiting for the promise of God, waiting for something to happen. And whatever God promised will happen. We know that, right? Because God can't lie. But I should not be living my life waiting for the promise. I'm looking at the promisor, and whatever he decides to do, I'm going to be okay with that. And so a question pops into my mind is, why does God wait 13 long years? Why does he wait that long? Because listen, God knows what we need more than we do. God knows what we need more than we do. When he battled with four kings, and he came back from victory over four kings, he needed the reassurance to know that God was with him. So God appeared to him at that time, and he says to him, I am your shield. I am your exceedingly great reward. Because Abraham needed that at that time. Now that he's 99, and scripture tells us as good as dead, remember, he's 99 years old. 99. Like, almost 100. Do you know any 100-year-olds? Not many, right? I don't think I know any right now. He's 99, and God is saying to him, a promise is coming. A promise is coming. He's as good as dead, and El Shaddai appears to Abram. Listen, God's wisdom determined now is the right time for Isaac. Now is the right time for Isaac to appear. Not 25 years back, but now. And we may also have these long stretches of time where God seems silent in our lives. That is common. Because God wants us to be a people of faith, not living by what we see or by what we perceive in our minds, but what God has already said. God already said something. And if he's spoken in the past, that's what I am to live by. And so we're simply to hold on to God. So the Lord says to him, he says, walk before me and be perfect, or walk before me and be blameless. Be blameless, meaning perfect or wholehearted. After God tells him who he is, he tells Abram what he expects of him. And please listen. Having a grasp on who God is and his character makes it easier to do what he says. And the best way I can phrase that was to find this picture. Having a grasp on who God is and his character makes it easier to do what he says. When the sun begins to shine, not physically, but when the sun begins to shine in here, I can become as a little child that rejoices in the goodness of God without a care in the world. So when I found this picture, I was like, that's 1,000 words right there. I think that's how God wants us to be on the inside. He says, unless you become as little children, right? So he wants us to have that childlike faith and being absolutely carefree. Why? Because I am dancing in the sunlight of his revelation. I am rejoicing and free in the free in the goodness and the bounty and the overflow of who he is and what he said. And I'm free in that. I find a freedom in that. I find a hope in that. And I'm trusting him because I've gotten a glimpse of him. God's truth and God's attributes have penetrated my life. And so this revelation then comes to us by the Holy Spirit as he opens our eyes. We cannot make that happen in and of ourselves. We can't. There's no way. And that's why the Apostle Paul is praying for us and praying for the church. He's saying, I pray that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you may know him. Because unless you know him by the Holy Spirit, you won't be able to live in that kind of brilliant light where you're just free and you're dancing in the glory of who he is, in the glory of his love, in the glory of his forgiveness, in the glory of his mercy, in the glory of his compassion. You won't be able to do that. You're still going to walk around discouraged, and there's darkness, an element of darkness in the soul because you haven't experienced that yet. Who turns the lights on? This is the question. Who turns the lights on? The Holy Spirit does, yes? The Holy Spirit does. So we need to ask the Holy Spirit to turn the lights on in our hearts, in our lives, so that we can be illuminated with the goodness of who God is. So he tells them, walk before me and be blameless or be perfect, which means whole, which means whole. Okay, the word perfect doesn't mean sinless because that would be impossible, right? He doesn't say be sinless before me because that's not asking something, but to be blameless means to be wholly devoted to the Lord, completely, entirely devoted to him as a husband would be or as a wife would be wholly devoted to their spouse. Yes? Completely, totally. To be a person of integrity, where we get the math root word integer. I'm not really crazy about math, but when you hear the word integer, integer means a whole number. Yes? Maybe? Sure, why not? Integer means a whole number. And a whole number has to do with integrity, meaning it is complete. I want you to wholly follow after me. And I will make a covenant between me and you, God says. God's reminding him that he has not forgotten the covenant that he made, that he will multiply his descendants exceedingly. Though it's already been how many years? 13 years since the last time he spoke to him, but how many years since he gave him the promise? 25 years. Okay, 24 years. But it'll be 25 by the time Isaac shows up. We're going to get technical? 24, 25, 13, 1 year is too long for me. Right? Like I would have expected 9 months later, they would have had Isaac. God says, you're going to have a baby. Okay, 9 months later, where's the baby? 24, 25 years? It's an awful long time, but God first made that promise, and it seemed like God had forgotten, but listen, God doesn't forget anything. Whatever God has said, he will fulfill. He doesn't forget anything. Abram was becoming a great man of faith, but that doesn't happen overnight. God was forming him and shaping him and giving him a test of faith, if you will, because he's gonna hold the flag of faith in the Old Testament that Paul will later refer to in the book of Romans and look back to and say, this is what faith looks like. So because he's going to hold that big old flag, he's going to have a big old test. Because you don't get a big degree unless you go through a big old test, right? You don't get a doctorate's degree by going to a 2-year school. It doesn't work that way. You get a doctorate's degree by going to a whole lot of years of school. And all the people said. So it doesn't happen overnight. It takes years of God's working in a person's life. And much of that time seems to be ordinary, with just a few spectacular encounters with God. It wasn't a continuous day after day where the glory of where he would come out of his tent and he would bow down before the altar and he would see this array of light. It didn't happen that way for him. Kind of like it doesn't happen that way for us. We go into our prayer closets and sometimes we leave and we go, I didn't really experience anything. Or you read the word and you go, I really didn't glean much from the word today. I'm hoping for radiance. Where's that picture? I'm hoping for radiance. I'm hoping for illumination. I'm hoping for something gigantic to happen. But a lot of the years that we spend as believers, and this is common for all of us, you go through the mundane or the routine day after day, day after day, and it's pretty common stuff. The spectacular is few. Why do you think God does that? This is a question where you can answer me. Why do you think God does that?
To keep us seeking him.
To keep us continually seeking him? That's awesome. What else? What else?
The question was, why do we think that it only happens a few times?
Yes.
I think that we would focus more on those things instead of him.
Yeah. Because he wants us to live by faith. Right? Not by the spectacular.
It wouldn't be.
Imagine if every time you came into church and you came to a prayer meeting, everyone's on the floor and weeping and people are getting saved and delivered. After a while, that would become pretty normal. If we saw the pillar of cloud and a pillar by night and a cloud by day, day in and day out, after a while, you're going to look at that and go, did I make that up? Isn't that what happened with the children of Israel? What other nation had God following them around, leading them in the wilderness? A pillar and a cloud, fire and a cloud, manna falling from heaven, water coming out of the rock, and they go, Why? Because it was there continuously, but it had to be there for them because that was a special circumstance, right? Where God had to be in their midst to protect them. And so I think God does that so that we can draw away from the exceptional and ready to relate to him by faith. Just commune with him by faith, not by our feelings or by emotions. But I want you to look at verse 3. Yes, we're still going to get through the entire chapter. Verse 3. Then Abram fell on his face. Abram fell on his face. Listen, the secret to a wholehearted walk before God is my personal worship of God. He fell on his face. Worship is the posture of my heart towards God, both in private and in public. Worship is the posture of my heart in private and in public. My physical expression may vary, but my heart is bowing down before God. My heart is simply bowing down before God. And it looks different for each of us. So I shouldn't imitate you and you shouldn't imitate me. It looks different for us. Some of us like to stand as we worship. Others like to kneel as we worship. Others like to lie flat as we worship. However you worship, worship. That's your expression between you and the Lord. God doesn't judge you based on that. That's an expression of your own heart. God is saying, I'm looking at your heart. Some people go through the motions externally, but their heart is far from God. Right? I can look like I'm going through an amazing experience with the Lord, but on the inside, I'm as far can be. Whereas I can be sitting quietly in my chair, having an amazing time with the Lord. Right? So it's not the outside that matters, it's what's happening inside the heart. So again, it's a physical expression. My physical expression may vary, but the heart is constantly bowing before the Lord. So in verse 4, the Lord says, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful. And I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. Also I will give to you and your descendants after you, the land to which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. What is the Lord doing here? He's reaffirming the covenant or the promise that he made to him back in chapters 12 and in chapters 15. And he says something unique to him here. He says, you will no longer be called Abram, but your name will be called Abraham. Abraham. And whenever you see God in a new way, it changes who you are. When you have this kind of encounter where the Lord says to him, my name is El Shaddai, he reveals himself in that way. You are never the same. Abram. What does Abram mean? You're all studying. Very good. And Abraham means? Father of wow, I'm so impressed. So from exalted father to a father of a multitude, he's saying you were called exalted father. Now I'm going to call you father of a multitude. Because listen, being exalted was part of the problem. Being exalted was part of the problem. You must lose your desire to exalt yourself because God has something much better in store for you, because now your name is going to be called father of a multitude. And as you learn to lean on El Shaddai, there's no more room for self-exaltation, because it's only those who are lacking that exalt themselves. There's no room for that in your life of faith. God is going to cause you to be fruitful. And he will turn your self-exaltation into a fruitful kind of life. Do you agree that only those who are maybe insecure, or those who are lacking something in their life, they tend to be a little more on the prideful side? What is that? Because they're trying to cover up for something else. Yeah? I need to be flashy in a certain way. I need to be kind of like arrogant and conceited in a certain way. Why? Because I need you to think of me in a certain way, because I don't really think that way of myself deep down on the inside. So I'm trying to convince you of what I really don't believe about me. Yeah? We can really get personal here. We can really get personal, but we won't. Later on, God will do a few more name changes in Scripture. There's Jacob, who later is named. Jacob, his name's changed to Israel. And then Simon, his name is later changed to Peter or Cephas. It's the same. Believers also get a new name in Revelations 2:17. Did you know that? We also get a new name. Some of the things that we're called saints. We're called righteous. We're called chosen, royal priesthood, sons of God or daughters of God, children of God. These are some of the things that we're called. So you were Simon, you were a reed shaken by the wind, or you were simply a hearer, Simon, and you are now rock. That's what I'm changing your name to. You were called, but now you are called. You were a deceiver, you were a supplanter, but now I'm calling you Prince with God. Prince with God, you are a child of the King. You are a prince, not a regular king, but you are the son of the King of Kings. What's that? I'm changing you from deceiver, supplanter, to prince with God. I'm changing you from hearer or reed shaken by the wind. Any little thing that you hear will cause you to toss to and fro, to being a solid rock. And Peter goes, yeah, right. Or Simon goes, yeah, right. And sometimes we say, yeah, right. Listen, that's what we're called. We're called saints. We're called righteous. We're called chosen, a royal priesthood. We are called children of God. And he's able to do with us what he has done with them. Somebody say amen. That was so weak. God knows he will accomplish the meaning of the name in us, even if it seems impossible, like Abraham having Isaac. Abraham having Isaac seemed far-fetched, not just to us, but to him himself. But he's saying, I fulfilled that promise. I changed his name. I've given you a new name as well. And what I did with him, I am more than able to do with you. And when I look to myself, I go, I don't see how, and I don't really think so. But I think today we need to take our focus off of ourselves, our eyes off of ourselves, and go, God, you are more than able to do what you desire to do, because you are God, and I'm not going to stand in your way. I'm going to yield my will, because you've given me a will, being a human being. You've given me a will. I'm going to yield my will to your will. And if you want to change me from this name to that name, if you want to change me from being a deceiver into being a prince with God, amen. If you want to change me from being weak to being strong, amen. If you want to change me from being a sinner into being a saint, amen. You want to change me from being rejected to being chosen? Amen. You want to change me from being a pauper to being a child of the King, a son of God, a royal priesthood? Amen. If I was an outcast before, I am now included. I am now accepted in the Beloved. And if your word says it, I'm going to choose to believe it. Help me preach this. If your word says it, I'm going to choose to believe it, because your word, let God be true and every man,
liar,
including me. Because I lie to myself. Don't look at me that way, because you do too. We lie to ourselves and we say we are so bad. Or we're so good. Both are wrong. Both are wrong. Both are sinful. I'm accepted in Him. I am a beloved in Him. I am chosen in Him. I am a son or a daughter in Him. I am a royal priesthood in Him. Once God gives you a new name, He'll be the one to do the molding, to cause you to grow into that name. I will make you exceedingly grateful. And to that word is simply worship God. Worship God. You know that 24 times in these chapters where God is speaking to Abraham, 24 times He says, I will. 24 times God is saying, I will. I will. He repeats it over and over and over again. So I looked up 24. What could that possibly be? And I won't bore you with all the details, but there were basically a couple things that I found. Number one, there was 24 teams who led worship during David's time. Remember, David put 24 teams of worship together. There's also 24 elders that take off their crowns and they worship before the throne in the book of Revelations. And so I thought, 24 and worship. How proper, how convenient, like it fits perfectly here. Because Abraham, what is your response going to be when God is saying, I will? I worship. Okay, I will. I need to go try harder now. There's a responsibility on my shoulder, because God says, you are now Abraham. You are now Peter. You are now Israel. You are now whatever your name is. So I feel the weight of it. No. We don't carry this out. Our job, your job, our job collectively is to worship Him. Is to worship Him. And so to encourage Abram's faith in the promise of the land, God repeated over and over again, reminding him that it's an everlasting possession by an everlasting covenant. And God said to Abram, verse 9, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout your generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you to your descendants forever. What is that covenant? Every male child among you shall be, are you following along?
Yes.
Shall be what? Shall be circumcised. You and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. What's going on there? What's happening here? This is the first time that God gave Abraham a role to play regarding the covenant, a sign showing they received the covenant by faith. He says, you shall be circumcised in the foreskin of your flesh. And God chose this as a symbol for some important reasons. Of course, there was hygiene involved, something they may not have been familiar with. But more importantly, circumcision was the cutting away of the flesh, and a sign of the covenant to those who do not put their trust in the flesh. I'm not trusting in the flesh. I'm not trusting in the strength of the flesh. It was an outward display of an inward faith. It was an outward display of an inward faith. It was painful? Absolutely. Must have been painful. Painful for a 99-year-old man to do? Yeah. 13-year-old son to do? Yeah. The hundreds of servants that he had with him in the house? They all got circumcised on the same day. Must have been a very, very painful thing. But it's an outward demonstration that I'm not going to rely on the power of the strength of the flesh. And really what it was pointing to was, as Moses commanded them in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16, to circumcise your hearts. Circumcise your hearts. And God said that He would do the circumcising of the hearts in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6. He says, God says, I will do it for you. And in Jeremiah, it talks about how we need to have our hearts circumcised. Jeremiah 4:4. So the Jewish people took this as a badge of honor later on and became proud of it and said, we are of the circumcision. You don't belong to the people of God, because this became their badge of honor. But in Romans chapter 2, in verse 9, it says, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. Not by the letter. And those who rejected circumcision rejected the sign of the covenant. And it wasn't that circumcision made them part of the covenant, but faith is what made them part of the covenant. But they rejected, those who rejected it, rejected the covenant itself. For people to say, I will not have any part of this, it's too painful, they were cut off from the people of God. They weren't allowed to participate in the people of God. And Joshua does something interesting. Early in the chapters of Joshua, I believe it's chapter 4, chapter 5, they're ready to enter in. They've just crossed over the Jordan. We talked about that for a brief moment. They waited 3 days, then they crossed over the Jordan. Now they're on the other side of the Jordan, and they're ready to enter into the first city is called, anyone know? Starts with a J. Jericho. They're ready to tackle Jericho. And God says to him, all of those males who were not circumcised in the wilderness need to be circumcised first. Okay, wait a minute now. We're going to go into battle. We're going to carry swords. We're going to go fight with people who are stronger than us, mightier than us, and more in number than us. These are the giants that we were afraid of 40 years ago. And you want us to do what now? Don't you know we'll be in pain for like several days? Like, how are we supposed to do this and then go? Because you can't win the spiritual battle without first cutting away of the flesh. I cannot inherit something spiritual with something carnal. I cannot obtain what God has for me in the spirit with the arm of my own strength. You need to cut that away first. And here's how they did it. They all brought their flint knives. This is interesting. They all brought their flint knives and they gave it to Joshua. Beautiful picture. Watch this. They gave the flint knives to Joshua for him to do the circumcision. A beautiful picture of what we're to do. Listen, of what we're to do. We're to take the flint knives of the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, put it in the hand of our Joshua, his name is Jesus, and say, you cut away out of my life everything that doesn't belong in my life. If I'm relying on the flesh, if I'm relying on the arm of the flesh, if I'm relying on anything in the flesh, I want you to carve it, because when I do it, I'm going to wimp out. I'm going to chicken out. I'm going to say, it's too painful. It hurts. Does it hurt? You better believe it hurts. Does crucifying the flesh hurt? Absolutely it hurts. When you look at the pain of the cross, that is, when they use the word excruciating pain, that is excruciating pain. But is it necessary? Absolutely necessary, because without it, there is no inheritance of the land. So you will take the flint knife yourself and put it in his hand, and you say, you do the cutting. You carve out whatever needs to be carved out, and you bring the healing, because with one hand he can wound, but with the other hand he brings healing. And when he comes with healing, he heals completely and totally and says, now you're ready to enter into the promised land. And now I will give you victory. It's amazing, because in that first battle, they didn't lose one single person. We're not to trust in the flesh, but put our faith in trusting in the Lord. Look at Colossians 2, 11 and 12. In him, that is in Christ, you were also circumcised, he tells us, in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. In other words, you're not the ones doing the work. Jesus is doing the work on your behalf. He's the one that's doing it. And guess what? It has already been done. When? At the cross. At the cross. And that's why the Apostle Paul was able to say, I already have been crucified. I added the word already. I have been crucified with Christ. But every day I'm going through a process of sanctification. Every day I come back to him and I say, do in me what you want to do. Do in me what you desire to do. Whatever needs to die in my life, whatever needs to be put away in my life, whatever needs to be carved out into my life, I am allowing you to do it because I cannot do it on my own. I think that is a great heart to have before God and saying every day, Lord, I know that I've been crucified with Christ, but there are things that are rising up every day, every so often. I need these things dealt with, but I can't deal with them on my own. I don't have the strength to, and so I'm entrusting that to you. So you do with me whatever you desire to do. As far as circumcision is concerned, baptism for us is the closest outward display of an inward faith, as far as believers are concerned. Baptism, water baptism, is the closest thing to it. It doesn't save us, but every Christian should be baptized. If you put your faith in the Lord at a certain point in time, hopefully you were either a young person or adult, then you should get baptized following that. Then God said to Abram, verse 15, as for your wife Sarai, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and give you a son by her. Listen to this. Then I will bless her, he says it again, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. Now, Sarai has a meaning and Sarah has a meaning. Sarai means contentious. She likes to fight. And boy, does she like to fight. Boss. Huh?
And boss.
She's like, yeah, contentious, a boss, very quarrelsome. That's what, and the wisest man in Proverbs says it's better to live in the corner of a housetop than to dwell with a contentious woman. Yeah? I mean, it wasn't easy. But that was her name. Her name was Sarai, contentious. And God says to her, you shall no longer call her Sarai, but you will call her Sarah. It seems subtle, but the difference is huge. From contentious to young princess. Young princess? She's 90 years old. What's young about 90 years old? Another nature is coming to Sarah. God sees the 90-year-old barren woman as a young princess. And so my question to you tonight is, how does God see you? And a follow-up question is, how do you see yourself? I think those are two very, very important questions. How does God see you? And how do you see yourself? And I will bless her and give her a son and give you a son by her. So God made it plain that this son will not come from another surrogate mother like with Hagar. But Sarah herself will give birth, even though she's 90 years old. Verse 17, then Abram fell on his face and worshipped. I'm sorry. He fell on his face and he laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abram said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And Abram's laugh didn't seem to be one of doubt, but I think he was rejoicing. He was astonished in the presence of God. It seemed impossible on the outward, but nothing is impossible with El Shaddai. Please note with me how in the New Testament, the Lord views this particular event here. He's having doubts here. He's had Ishmael here. He's wavering, but I want you to look at how the New Testament views this, and this is very important. This is Bible study, yes? So we can look at Scripture together.
Yes.
Okay. Romans 4 and 17. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, He did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Is that the same text that you and I are reading here in Genesis? Is Paul talking about chapters 15, 16, 17, 18? Because I see that he did waver. I see that he did question. So let's talk for a minute. Which is it? That's a question. Which is it? Best together? This? We see that he did waver, he did question, he did laugh, he did doubt, he had Ishmael, right? But here, though he was already dead, he did not waver at the promise of God, verse 20, through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Where? Where? Listen, the New Testament completely covers Abraham. And if you'll notice, the New Testament will completely cover, when you read Hebrews chapter 11, speaking of the heroes of the faith, it doesn't mention any of their sins or weaknesses. Although the Old Testament is full of their weaknesses. Yeah, but when we get to the New Testament, something happens. It covers them. Because love covers a multitude of sins. Oh. Love covers a multitude of sins. He also says something in the book of Isaiah, I believe it's chapter 44. He says, I have removed your sins from you as far as the east is from the west, and I will remember them no more. So when God now sees me through, he sees me through the blood. He doesn't see me through my weakness anymore. And so from God's perspective, he never wavered because it never existed. Because it was wiped clean. What is that? What is that? Let's soak in the gift of God's forgiveness. I'm thinking, well, God forgave me, but no, he will never bring it up ever again. It never happened from his perspective. Abram wavered. He did not waver. He didn't give glory. He gave glory. God, what is it that you see? What is my life like? And what is you? How are you seeing me? Like, I'm walking in one direction. God is saying, turn around. Follow me. Go in my direction. Like, you're walking in your direction. You're walking in despair and discouragement, and you're down and you're depressed and you're... And he's saying, walk this way. Follow me, because this is how I see you. I see you as victorious. I see you as giving praise. I see you as never having wavered at my promises. I see you as always believing me. I see that you are always on top and never beneath. I've covered all of your sins. Okay, that's fine. Because love covers a multitude of sins. For that, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful. He doesn't still get it. He says, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And it's clear that he doesn't really understand God's promise fully. And perhaps he thought, maybe God means that he's going to be a spiritual son or something. But listen, Abraham, like all of us, found it hard to trust God in the things that he couldn't wrap his mind around. He couldn't imagine. He couldn't picture it. And so he's trying to make something up. It's an important lesson for those of us who are trying to live by faith. Listen, when God is preparing a bright future in front of you, don't cling to the things of the past. When God is preparing a bright future ahead of you, don't cling to the things of the past. God says to him, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you a son through Sarah. Oh, that Ishmael may... Forget about Ishmael. I'm going to bless him because he is of your seed. But we're not talking about Ishmael right now. I'm going to give him 12 princes. Okay? I'm going to bless him. But right now we're talking about something spiritual, not something carnal. We're not talking about the flesh. We're talking about the spirit. And so when God is preparing you with a bright future, don't cling to the things of the past. Ishmael represents the past while Isaac represents the future. Ishmael brought dissension into the home. Isaac is going to bring laughter and joy into the home. How do you know that you're following the spirit versus following the flesh? In the flesh, there is dissension, there is bitterness, there is anger, there is frustration, there's chaos and confusion. When you're following the spirit, there's joy, there's peace, there's goodness, there's kindness, there's long suffering. Yes? Verse 19, then God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, and I will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. Then when he finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. He's saying, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. He shall be called Isaac. And Isaac means laughter. Laughter. And perhaps because he will bring such joy to his parents, or because here they laughed. There's at least three different times recorded in Genesis where they laughed at the promises of God. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Verse 23. So Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all those who were born into the house, and all those he brought with money, every male among the men of Abram's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskin. That very same day, as God had said to him. And Abram was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised. That very same day, Abraham was circumcised, and Ishmael and all the men of the house born in the house who brought with money from a foreigner were circumcised with him. So Abraham's belief in the covenant was evidenced by his obedience. It was evidenced by his obedience. How do we know if we're believing God in something? We know we're believing God when we are obeying what God has said. What we really believe will show up in our actions. And Abraham didn't need to pray about this. Well, let me just wait and think for a little bit. No. He didn't need to grow into this. He simply did what God said. God said it, and he did it. And that becomes a great example of living a life of faith. Living a life of faith, which is exactly what he wants us to do. Because delayed obedience is really called disobedience. Delayed obedience is called disobedience. He did it the same day. God says circumcise. Okay, it's painful, but if God said it, do it. Whatever God is saying to you today for you to do, do it quickly, because delayed obedience is disobedience. And we don't want to have that in our hearts, because then I'd be fighting against God himself. Meanwhile, all along asking God to bless me, asking the God that I'm rebelling against to bless me. And that becomes a weird kind of relationship between us and the Lord. We need to remove those things out of the way and say, God, whatever you're saying to me to do, that I want to do. If he's saying to fix this or fix that or return this or return whatever God is saying to you to do, then just do it for his glory. Amen? All right.